Turn now to the reading of God's Word, Genesis 27. And it is necessary to read the whole account in order to get the big picture. I won't be reading it, however, during the sermon, so the sermon won't be extra long on that occasion. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two young goats so that I may prepare them from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am smooth. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So when he went into his father, he said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near me, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him, and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my brother are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Okay, well, here we are at the story of Jacob and Esau and their parents. We read the story, and I ask you, where is the hero? Where is the heroine of this story? Nowhere. Nowhere under the sun. Each character is caught up short in sin. And only God shines forth in gracious love in this story. Let's take a quick look at the characters. Relentless Rebekah. If your name is Rebekah, I apologize. Relentless Rebekah. She knew what God was going to do. She had heard the word of prophecy before. She knew the older will serve the younger. That was the oracle that was given to her in the previous chapter. She knew what God was going to do, but made the mistake of thinking she had to see to everything herself. She knew that Jacob should have the blessing. This was the word of the Lord. It wasn't just her own idea. And yet she carried on a program of eavesdropping and plotting and deceit. She showed a lack of faith in God's ability to accomplish what He had promised. And this is, if there's any moral lesson here, and I'm not big on moral lessons from Old Testament narratives, but if there is any, it is you cannot do wrong to do right and have it come out all right. We're going to move right on to jump ahead Jacob. Again, apologies if your name is Jacob. He also knew what God was planning to do. But he was his mother's favorite son, and he behaves just like she does. I suppose they reciprocated, teaching each other how to be scheming and deceptive. So here he is plotting and scheming and deceiving, and he even goes so far as to do it with pious words, which are blasphemy, because in verse 20, when his father Isaac asked him, "How did you find it so fast? How did you get your game so fast?" he took the name of the Lord in vain, and he said, "Yahweh, your God, gave me success." And it was a bold-faced lie. Terrible. He failed here to commit his cause to God and wait for God to act. What's going on here? Well, like so many of us, these two have a gap between what they know and what they do. Many of us are like that. We know the Bible pretty well. We know right and wrong pretty well. We know what the Bible teaches in areas of conduct about ethics and the use of our tongue and stewardship of time and money and priorities. We know what the Bible teaches about relationships, but our knowledge is way out ahead of our obedience. We just keep learning more and more, but we don't follow it with obedience. There's a lag between the two. So we also, like them, try to do God's work, but we do it in ungodly and disobedient ways, scheming and plotting. Sometimes even in churches there's innuendo and character assassination and things like that. I've been in some congregational meetings that were pretty bad. Hope we never have one of those. One of my friends, pastor friends from the past, said, "The experience of suffering in the faith certifies our faith to our souls and to a watching world." The experience of suffering in the faith, that's what's going on here. They're not seeing how it's going to happen. They're not seeing how the promises are going to be accomplished. There's a suffering in waiting, isn't there? A suffering in just letting God do it instead of trying to take over ourselves. But the experience of that suffering in faith, certifies our faith to our souls and before the watching world. But the opposite is also true. The experience of living in disobedience decertifies our faith to our souls and to a watching world. It's a very dangerous thing to do. So woe to us if we are living with so much knowledge and so little obedience. The answer is to obey more, not to know less. If anything is God's will, it must be done in a godly way. The ends can never be used to justify the means. So Rebecca and her son Jacob are indeed a case study in the wrong way to try to do God's will, His declared will, and it shows a seeming lack of faith on their part. And so I think we should ask ourselves, how am I like that? How do I do things like that? When do I do things like that? Now let's look at the other two characters. They are no better. There's "I'll have it my way, Isaac." He knew that Jacob was chosen by God to receive the blessing. He knew that Jacob, his second-born son, the mother's favorite, he knew that Jacob actually had an appreciation for the spiritual dimension of the blessing. He knew that. But he, like Esau, he loved wild game and he loved the outdoors. Nothing wrong with that. He was a man's man and he loved his son who was like that. And his emphasis in his preferences here were all on the senses. All upon, if you look at the text, all upon feeling, touch, smelling, tasting, and deciding everything based on things like that. The text starts off by saying that he was dim in vision. Well, there was a dimness in his moral and spiritual vision too. He was controlled more by his sensory perceptions and things like that than he was by truth. And so he wanted to have it his way. I'll have it my way, Isaac. Planned a secret, private blessing. The blessing was a really important thing. It was a big deal. And when it was time to give out that patriarchal blessing, it was supposed to be a big public affair, a great party. You invite all the friends and relatives in and everything, and you celebrate this blessing and you do it ceremonially. It should have been a big affair, but he planned a private blessing, sneaky. It should have been a worship service, worshiping the God and celebrating the life and the promises of God, but it was not. And so Isaac called in Esau and delivered the sneaky plan to have it his way, to give Esau the blessings Esau had long ago sold out for a bowl of red stuff, stew. Again, there's that sensory thing going on. I have to have what I want now. And then there's Easy Esau. No one is named Esau. I had a dog once named Esau. Esau always appears as someone whose God is his stomach. Whose God is his stomach. Dogs will eat anything. That's why I named him Esau. They don't think very far ahead. In fact, a little anecdote, when I was a kid, we would visit my grandparents, and one of the neighbors there had a dog that used to run around the town. And the dog liked to roam around and eat whatever it could find. One of the neighbors didn't like dogs that ran around and put out rat poison. And the dog ate the rat poison and died. Dogs will eat anything. Their God is their stomach. Esau seemed to have a bestial nature like that, living for the moment, with no eye to the future, doing anything for a thrill, for a bowl of red stuff. And we learn from that you do not truly break God's law, you break yourself over God's law. It breaks you. He never seems to learn from his mistakes. He just keeps repeating them. In a self-serving society like ours, a live-for-the-moment society like ours, we need to be very careful of that style of the go-for-it, have-it-all mentality that lives for the moment and doesn't care about the future. Easy Esau. As the story ends, we find Isaac and Rebekah probably not even on speaking terms anymore. Here's this elderly couple who should have grown in love and trust and should have rejoiced together in the promises of God's salvation which were given to them by divine word. And yet they're probably not even on speaking terms at this point. And then there's Rebekah and her favorite son, and how are they now? They are separated. She has lost her darling. At least for 20 years, if we read the text, perhaps for the rest of her life, she loses him. And here's Isaac, a broken old man, finally yielding to God's will, but only yielding by force. Finally giving up and saying uncle to God, giving the blessing, and he doesn't have one for the other son. And then there's Jacob. Where do we find him at the end of this story? He is on the run, fearing for his life, separated from his mother, estranged from his father and his brother. He has the blessing, but he has it not without regret, because he got it the wrong way. And then we see God. We see God still sovereign, still in charge, still accomplishing his will despite the failures of his people, still giving his promise through chosen Jacob, through whom the Messiah must come. Do not lose sight of the miserable consequences of faithless and feverish scheming if your deeds are like those of Rebekah and Isaac, if you know more than you obey. Do not lose sight of the brokenness and tears and regret and rage of those like Isaac and Esau, who disregard God's will, substituting their own pleasures and plans. You cannot have it to do right and have it come out all right when you do it the wrong way. There is a price. But now, here's what you may not see unless you look carefully in this story. And I wouldn't have known it except I study good textbooks. This story is what's called a chiasm. A chiasm. That means that there are things feeding into the story, elements, and there's an actual parallel feeding out of the story. And in the middle of that feeding in and feeding out, kind of like an hourglass, by the word, it's called chiasm because the Greek letter chi is an X, like that. Feeding in and then feeding out, right in the middle, a chiasm tells you that right in the middle is the most important thing in the story. And the most important thing in the middle of this chiasm is what? The blessing. The blessing. And here it is. May God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. And then these marvelous words, let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That's the center of this story, the center of that chiasm. Who can wear these words? Who? If it were a uniform of office, who could wear those insignias of the admiral or the general of this office that is here in the middle of this chiasm? They are too big for the scheming, plotting Jacob of our story. They must be worn by someone who goes off into the future, someone who we see in our other scripture readings, Jesus Christ, who in Revelation 1:5 is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's what was said here. Let nations bow down to you. Be Lord over them. And Jesus is. Jacob isn't. And then we also read from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, he is fit for that blessing. He is the one who ends up bearing those words. He renews us by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience, so that we don't have to just be like animals, be like miserable sinners who can't recover at all, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can renounce deceptive ways and live more in line with the truth that we know from God's Word. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4:2. This is from the blessings of the Holy Spirit living in us, blessings of the gospel. He says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's the transparency and the truthfulness that we are called to live, and we are given the power to do so by Jesus Christ, the centerpiece of this story, the Lord of all, who died for us on the cross, gave us His righteousness, poured out His Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He gives us the power to live a new life. So this calls us to worship Him, to bow low before Him, to exalt Him, and then to obey Him by His gracious power working in us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You have delivered us from deceitful ways, from the deceitfulness of sin and from our hearts. We pray that You would deliver us more and more, that the sin that still clings to us would be shaken off, cast aside, until we are made perfect in Your eternal kingdom. Give us strength, Lord, to live for You, so that our obedience may certify our faith to our hearts and before a watching world. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.